Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, related to the most important life, the brother of ours who has given us release from sin. We turn to Hebrews 10 and listen just for a moment as we talk about it. It kind of circles around the ceremonial law and what good were the sacrifices. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Friends, we can learn something from the annals of history. Our generation is losing the ability to learn from what has happened to someone else or good advice. It was a number of decades before Jesus. In the Roman culture, they were well known, and much of our culture and even dynamics are based on the Roman way of doing things. One of the playwrights, you could call him a screenwriter, his name was Quintus Horatio Flaccus, and he was actually known as Horace. Became very famous, and what he did in the process was become a teacher of how to write. He had some advice for the young writers. You see, in their plays of the day, they often would be very convoluted, conflicting, so that the mixture of the characters and the plots kind of got confusing. I bet you've seen some movies like that. Like, where is this going? So, some of the young writers would then, at the end, just as it was about to close, you know, there's a time limit on everything, including a sermon, they would bring in a god. And magically, everything, all the loose ends would be tied up. It would be Apollos or Zeus or Mars. And actually, that reminds me a lot of what our filmography is doing now. We have that attraction to the Avengers. It's Captain America or one Wonder Woman that saves the day. Now it's Black Panther. Well, here's his advice to the young writers. Don't put a god on the stage unless the problem is one that deserves a god to solve it. And actually, that's a good advice for this text, because it gives evidence as Hebrews progresses. It gives evidence that we needed God to solve our problem. On page 5, you'll find the outline. Jesus came to be our self-sacrificing servant. And you're going to see him say, "Here I am." And then with him, we can say, "Here we are." And we have an accepted sacrifice. "Here I am, the acceptable sacrifice." This text is kind of curious, and it may even jump out at you a little bit that he starts by saying, "I don't desire sacrifice." It comes as it gives reference there to Psalm 40. So this is a curiosity when there are so many sacrifices going on at the tabernacle and then at the temple. It's a safe estimate, according to scholars, that there was at least 1,200 animals a year sacrificed in the temple. There was one in the morning, a lamb, and a lamb at night. So two every day. And on Sabbath, it doubled. So right there, you have nearly 1,000 or more animals. And then on special days, it would increase. On a Passover, it was 11 animals, including a bull and a goat and a lamb. All of that you could call a river of blood. And it was intentional, but not always remembered. Because as they would smell the blood, they would do what happened to me in Alaska. I actually worked in a fish can factory. Do you know what dead fish smell like when they come in that big of an abundance? Woo! People will say they just couldn't stand it. Well, we got used to it. We got used to it. You could come in there and smell it. I could eat on the floor with all that nice stuff from the fish all over the place. Amazingly, the priests and the people even got used to the sacrifices. And what jumps out at me is with the mountains of animal carcasses filling the courtyard is that there's a statement, there is an importance in the scripture here. God did require repeated sacrifices from the priests. But they weren't an end in of themselves. It was a reminder. When they would lay their hand on that innocent, firstborn, beautiful lamb, and then take the life of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, in a way, if a man tries to pay the wage for his own sin, he loses his soul. Body dies, soul goes to hell. And there's a horrible payment. And so if God was to try to do this any different way, he really has only three alternatives. He has to say, then each soul will die for its sin. Or he could be like a friendly grandfather who ignores the worst kind of behaviors in the kids and says, I guess it'll turn out all right. Shrug his shoulders. But then there's no justice. There's no truth to his name because his name is the God of law and gospel, sin and grace. And a third option is that he allows a substitute. But the substitute has to be enough. If a person can't really die for their sin, and when they die, it's simply going to hell because they're paying the price of sin, then no one else could do it unless they were perfect, unless they were valuable enough. And there's where the sinless Son of God comes in. You realize that this substitute alone could take the place of those who deserve to die. God actually did accept during that period of from Moses to Jesus, he accepted the sacrifice of the animal. But not because of the animal. It was a type, a shadow of what was ahead. In Hebrews 10:4, just before this, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Our writer asks a good question. If those sacrifices were valid, then why did they have to be repeated over and over every day? One of our hymns, 128, says, not all the blood of beasts on Israel's altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. In Ezekiel, he says, the soul that sins shall die. So the exposure to death and sacrifice were to be a healthy reminder. In fact, give Christ a more prominent place. But Israel lost it. The priests lost it. And don't think this can't happen today. They began to see that their giving in their minds was a task they were contributing. It was a part of what they needed to give God or enough to satisfy God. And it could never be. That's what he's saying. That's why he's saying, I didn't desire these sacrifices because they're not enough. And so the clarity in this is going to draw us back to the one who can stand and say, here I am. In fact, God is saying they weren't effective at removing sin. You want to see that? Well, my reason for tying it to us is that people can come and go from church and begin to think that that's what God wants. I'm paying him my dues. I'm doing the thing. I'm sacrificing my time. I'm giving. You can't. You don't have a valid sacrifice to give. You want to see it? Look into the sad eyes of Judas. In Matthew 27, it says he was seized with remorse. He felt so bad for what he had done when they arrested Jesus and Jesus didn't fight back. His conscience tormented. And maybe he wept tears too, not with the right bitterness. And in an effort to give a sacrifice, he took the money that he had craved. What did he do with it? Threw it back at the priest and said, I didn't mean to do this. And it wasn't enough. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, he says. But then he adds something interesting. But a body you prepared for me. A body you prepared for me. The incarnation of Jesus demonstrates why the firstborn, the unblemished, the most valuable, is given. For all those sacrifices and centuries, what he is doing is bringing into the world the one who would stand trial and take the punishment before the world's authorities and before his throne. Have you ever heard of the Westminster Dog Kennel? They happen to hold some of the biggest juries and tournaments among the high breeds of animals. Did you know that the judges have to have their hands on every dog? They are presented for inspection, and they look all over them looking for lumps and bruises, and then they go over them and they calculate, they see where the belly line is, and the whole nine yards. It's got to look just perfect. The genetics have to be right, or it's either thumbs up, thumbs down. See, the people of Israel had grown familiar with the inspection, because when they brought their sacrifice, it had to pass the priest. The priest had to look at it and say, yeah, that's good. But in Malachi, as it neared the time of coming of Jesus, God was mad with the priests. Why? Because they were going, yeah, good enough, good enough, good enough. And these were really beat up old dog animals. Whoo! A mess. He even says, you try to give this to your governor and he won't take it. And you're giving it to me, to your holy God? And then he looks at Jesus and he says, with his all-seeing eye, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. And even the Roman governor judges him innocent. He washes his hands because he can't get him out of the arrangement. He's more concerned about eruption of political upheaval, but Jesus, he knows, is innocent. And the Father has him condemned. The charges are given against him because he is an acceptable sacrifice. In 1775 in Baltimore, I haven't figured out which hotel yet, it was the largest hotel of the area. The manager intervened. He watched as a farmer, rather dirty, came into the lobby. And he didn't want this kind of customer to discredit his rather fancy and highly reputable establishment. So he shook his head and they declined allowing this man to take a room. After a few minutes after the man had left, word came back to him. It was, in fact, Vice President Thomas Jefferson. So sorry that he sent out a messenger to catch up with him. By that time, the Vice President had taken a room and sent his own message back. He said, no, no, I'm fine. I have found another accommodation. And while I am very sorry that things were missed here, and you have good intentions, I just want you to know that if your place isn't good enough for a farmer, it's obviously not good enough for the Vice President of the United States. Acceptable? What we think is acceptable to God has to be nailed to the cross. We have to give it up and let the Savior take our place. That's why we are here. Here we are before God with nothing but Jesus. He is the accepted sacrifice. To look at that in this text is to understand then that it was finished. He finished what all the others had started. They were doing the repetition so that he could come. The painting had not been complete until the real blood was sprinkled on it. and then the price was paid. Hebrews said, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what it means when he says it is finished. Once. That's all he had to do. Once. And it was valid for all people all time. Our hymn says, himself the victim and himself the priest. There it is. Total self-sacrifice. You know, the difference also is seen in the next words, because all the other priests were actively engaged over, over, and over again. In fact, he did something that no priest can do. A Lutheran pastor can sit down in a service, but a priest can't. They weren't allowed to. So listen to this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament priests were never finished. The sacrifices they offered were repeated endlessly, year after year. The body of Jesus is our bridge. Have you recognized that it comes with the blood? It is the bridge between heaven and earth. It is the bridge back to you in the supper, that you might be aware of your forgiveness. I'm thankful, as Pastor Kelm said last week, that I don't have to deal with the blood. But in a way, maybe we forget the cost. One declaration by the Father shows that this was pleasing. In fact, now I come back to Judas, who in a way kind of backed his way into it. I suppose you say he started with little stuff, taking a few dollars and cents here and there. We think nothing of it, right? Almost like sin arrived and then went to sleep in the back room. But sin woke up to torment him, to take its toll. And it came with vengeance. When it came to the reality that Jesus was not going to go free, that he couldn't just pad his pocket, that he was ending up throwing the money away. It is through Judas that God gives another testimony. I don't know that I've ever quite caught that this really is God's way of saying, again, he is my choice. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Tragically, he refused to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. And he would take his own life. I want you to hear this. Because sometimes it all piles up on us. The little sins. Maybe it's a little greed, a little theft, a little lust, a little misstep or misstatement. And we feel bad for it. But don't let sin go to sleep and end up in despair. All too often, and I often frequently will talk with people who think it's just not worth it and they want to give up on life. Give up on life? How can you? If God has prepared the sacrifice, it's for your life. It's so that you can't ever be in despair. The great high priest has taken care of everything that haunts and torments us. And we have to give it over to him. Don't let it sit in your doorstep. Kick it out and send it to Jesus. Because he has it. He has handled it. And during Lent, we observe the greatest service rendered. It's not by man. It's by God himself. And one final framework to try to teach this. In Napoleon's war, he was advancing rapidly towards Austria, 6 miles away from Feldkirch. He camped down, and his forces were by now the strongest, emotionally, and they were time-tested. They were on the roll. It was just a taste of victory, and all they needed, they could take Austria. Certainly this little valley and this little town. People of Feldkirch knew it. They went to the churches and prayed. Do you remember 911? That's what it was like. However, what Napoleon didn't realize, because he was a soldier, although Napoleon claimed to be a Christian, was that it was Easter morning. And when dawn arrived, the bells, as always on Easter, began to toll. Napoleon called his generals together and said, "Surely the Austrian army has come and we are against the wall. We have to go elsewhere." And he called for an immediate retreat. And Feldkirch never did fall. Isn't that the same? A hand is laid on our head and a knife is put to our life. But it isn't our life that is taken. Because he lives, our spiritual enemy has been put into retreat. And he lives after having given all, giving himself, being the self-sacrificing high priest that we need. I can't see any reason to be in despair, because having that news changes everything about life, doesn't it? Amen.